Welcome to Building Great Leaders with Dr. Les Olala.
Let me not focus on how I can be satisfied, but let me focus on how your name could be exalted through me.
On today's program, Dr. Olala focuses our attention on what the scripture says about the importance of God's word. This message was recorded at a chapel service in 2011. Building Great Leaders provides instruction, encouragement, and resources for Christian leaders. You can learn more at bgleaders.org, bgleaders.org. Our speaker, Dr. Les Olala, is the founder and director of Building Great Leaders and has been serving the Lord in full-time ministry for 50 years as a pastor, Bible college president, and evangelist. And now, the importance of God's Word.
Why do we need the Word of God in the mornings? Why do we need that Word of God feeding us throughout the day? Because the Word of God is a mirror, it's a revealer of hearts, it's a causer of rejoicing, it is a revealer of our needs, and it is no different today than it was back then. But there was a great moving towards repentance and going back to a walk with God in their lives. You know, it's interesting to me, under the reign of Jehoshaphat, that Jehoshaphat, when he became king, understood the importance of the word in the lives of the people in the nation. So he hired people, he hired these priests and these people to go throughout the whole land and teach the word of God. That was under Jehoshaphat, which again, we saw a new movement of God in the land during that time because the word of God had once again become prominent in the land. And we see this in Nehemiah chapter 8. Now Ezra, who had taken on this responsibility, he took the word and became a ready scribe. And so we see the preacher was scriptural. When there's a moving of God in our lives, how does that happen? And we see that it starts with the man of God taking the word of God, reading it to the people of God so that their needs are revealed and the grace of God is magnified. And while they see the magnitude of their sin, they see the greatness of the mercy of God, which is why there was a call for joy and rejoicing rather than mourning after the repentance had taken place. But we find Ezra was a ready scribe. The preacher was scripture. Let's go back to Ezra chapter 7, and we will see the very familiar passage for those of you who have studied through these passages in Old Testament. And this certainly is a theme verse for anyone who is called of God to handle the Word of God with people. And Ezra chapter 7, and we'll look in verse 6 first. And Ezra went up from Babylon, and he was a ready scribe in the law of Moses. And the Lord God of Israel had given, and the king granted him all his requests according to the hand of the Lord his God upon him. And then we see in verse 10, for Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord, to do it and to teach it in Israel, the statutes and the judgments. See the progression here? He was a ready scribe in the knowledge of the law of Moses, but he prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord. There was a prepared heart. There was a pursuing heart. And then there was a practical heart to do it and to teach in Israel the statutes and the judgments. And we find that Ezra called of God to take the word of God to the people of God. Because the three who had come out of captivity, I called a Zen construction company. Zerubbabel came back as a people builder. Zerubbabel came back as a temple builder. Then Ezra came as a people builder. And Nehemiah came as a wall builder. And then we learn through the book of Nehemiah that after the walls were taken care of, the worship had to become prominent. And when the worship died off, there was a going backwards in their spiritual walk. But Ezra was chosen of God here to bring the book of the law, and he read before the people. And the people answered, amen and amen. He was spiritual. His call was to rejoicing. We see that verse 10. And he said unto them, go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto the Lord. Neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Now, after the people heard the word, Ezra, being a scriptural person, directed them to a spiritual thinking. Because what happens when you hear the word of God preached? There is a depth of conviction that takes place in your heart. That conviction is not designed you to take you into mourning, to morbid introspection that causes you to be left in depression. That word is brought to bring conviction in order that you might come to repentance, that you might see the magnitude of the mercy of God. And this day then is a day of rejoicing. Joy of the Lord is your strength. If you've heard the word of God preached and you got under conviction and you were left in depression, that was not what God intended for you. That was only to get you to a point where David said in Psalm 51, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, renew a right spirit within me. David was not convicted and confronted to leave in depression. He was wanting the joy of the Lord back in his life. And the difference between happiness and joy, happiness depends on happenings. Joy depends upon an anchored relationship with the Lord. Ezra's focus was a spiritual focus in that context. And then he was steadfast. When you study the book of Ezra, especially verse chapter 7, 8, 9, and 10, and you see the unenviable task that Ezra had to take the word and then to meet with people. And he had to deal with what had come into the lives of the people, the lack of separation that had come into the lives, the intermingling and the intermarriaging that had taken place. And Ezra had to go family by family, man by man, in a confrontation meeting, and there was a call to repentance. And it's no wonder that Ezra cried unto God in fasting and prayer at the river Ahava, that we might know a way for our children, because he realized the task that he had was way beyond what he could do. Then we see the second element in this chapter is the preaching. What did the preaching do? First of all, it brought conviction. Look in verse 6. After the people heard the word, Ezra blessed the Lord, their great God, and the people answered, amen, amen, with the lifting up of their hands, and bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Remember, I said a couple of weeks ago, worship is always downward, praise is always upward. And when you begin to worship, you'll find that in David, when the baby died, it says, and David worshiped. When Job was told that everything he had was gone, including his children, it says, and Job worshiped. What was that? That was a bowing down, a total acknowledgement of the lordship of God in his life and the ownership of God in his life, and that there was an acknowledgement. Praise is a lifting up when we acknowledge our gratitude and thanks to him. But there was this brokenness that had taken place in their lives. And they were saying, that's right, that's right. They agreed with what they had heard, and they lifted up their hands. And, you know, every once in a while, I don't think it would be wrong for you sometimes to just get happy and lift your hands up. Well, when we realize we have been redeemed from a devil's hell, but there was the joy of the Lord was their strength. Conviction is designed not to leave us in misery, but to reveal to us where we have wandered away, and the Word of God reveals that, and it led to confession. Let's look in chapter 9. I wish time would allow to go into a much broader study of the Feast of Israel that are tied in with this. And the Feast of Israel that are tied in with these things, the Feast of Tabernacles that came. And look in chapter 9. Now, the 24th day of this month, the children of Israel were assembled with fasting and with sackcloth and earth upon them. And the seed of Israel separated themselves from all strangers and stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. And they stood up in their place and read in the book of the law of the Lord in 1/4 part of a day. And another 1/4 part, they confessed and worshiped the Lord their God. So what does the Word of God do for us? Not only should it bring conviction, it should bring confession. You know, this should be a daily activity as we get into the Word. And we're reading the Word, and God reveals to us a need that we have in our hearts. And we say, Lord, I agree with that. I confess that sin in my heart. But I think one of the problems is, and you're going to face it going home this summer, that you will not let the Word of God be your examiner. You will let your own conscience be your examiner, and you will get down and acknowledge there is really nothing that I need to confess. There is nothing that needs to change in my life because you're looking at the wrong standard. I hope when you go home that you will be a model of a life that is controlled by the Word of God, by the knowledge of Him, by the sensitivity to sin, and by a quick confession where there is an acknowledgement of that sin. And we see here they acknowledged and they confessed, acknowledging their sin. And then it brought commitment or it brought change. Let's look back to chapter 8 and verse 14. When the Word of God was read, they began to realize what had been missed. Verse 14, and they found written in the law which the Lord had commanded by Moses that the children of Israel should dwell in booths for the feast of the seventh month. And there were three required feasts that the men of Israel had to go 3 weeks a year, a week at a time, three times a year. And these three major feasts during this time were the Passover, which emphasized the purging that took place, the Feast of Pentecost, which was really the beginning of the church. But this Feast of Tabernacles was a celebration where they set up booths and they would be acknowledging eventually the upcoming millennial reign of Christ, the coming of the kingdom, which was their anticipation. But what had happened because of the ignorance of the Word, because the Word wasn't there, they had let these things slip. And when they became aware of it, they went back to committing what had been neglected. Now, why the chapel times? And I'm a little bit concerned about a reckless attitude that is developed regarding chapel. I've noticed some of our GAs, I've noticed some of our undergrads have just voluntarily chosen not to come to chapel. To me, that's a sign of a dire need in a heart. When I was in college, I guess I was so ignorant and so hungry that I wanted to be wherever the Word was going to be open. I wanted to be there with my bucket for whatever fell into it because I needed every single crumb that came in. This is family time. I noticed last week, I would go sometimes, I would leave chapel when somebody else preaching, I'd walk through our buildings. And our offices are full of people. I thought, what is this? We develop a careless attitude regarding coming together as a body of people. And the same thing with some of you with a reckless attitude about the local church. We get careless about the local church. We get careless about meeting with God's people in prayer meetings. We get reckless and careless about these matters, the chapel time. Why do we come together in chapel? So that as a people, we listen to the Word preached. And you think, my, oh my, how needed that was in my life. And I think, and I'm not swinging my cane, but I'm just being honest that if we get reckless regarding the opening of the Word, you say, we're getting classes. No, some don't. Some have assumed I have no more needs in my life. We desperately need this time together as a body of believers. And I'm not sure what the requirement is or even for undergrad, but I just don't buy somebody just staying and meeting around your place and chapel. I'm not going to. I think that's trouble, to be honest. If we're not careful, that'll be trouble. Because it indicates that I have no more needs. I am ready for whatever I will face out there in ministry. I'm going into summer ministries. I don't have any more needs. You just look at the talent that I have. I have no more needs. And then all of a sudden you get lambasted by a satanic attack. And you start pumping for, find there's nothing in the well. Doc Olson brings the speakers in that he brings in order that we might be fed. And then you go home to the challenge that you have for the summer. Go home modeling a heart that is hungry for the word. Go home modeling a heart that is ready to receive the truth of God's word. And then when you go back to your local church, it's not a reckless mentality about the midweek prayer service. And I sure hope that will be a testimony of your hunger for the Lord and your hunger for the word. And because when you go back, you say, I'm not going home to be served. I am going home to serve. And say, as I'm getting ready to go home, how am I going to be involved? How am I going to engage in this? Because the change that took place, they realized what they had neglected. Why do we need this word? Why do we need that personal feeding? Why do we need the preaching? Why do we need the Bible classes? Because it's that which will reveal our needs that we can agree with God about and then make a commitment with what is being neglected in these matters. And if the Word of God is not important to us, then it doesn't matter. Just do whatever you want to do. Because if the Word is just a non-issue in our lives, then it doesn't matter. I mean, read it, don't read it. However, you know, if you kind of like that kind of thing, you know, do that. If you kind of don't like that kind of thing, no, we have to have the Word. And it brings commitment. And then the people were hungry. And I think that's a first sign that the Spirit of God is at work in the heart. When the maniac of Gadara came to realize that his life was changed by Christ, the first thing that was evident was he sat at Jesus' feet. That was the position of a learner. When they say Paul sat at Gamaliel's feet, he sat at Gamaliel as a teacher. And this maniac who had been running, who had been resisting, suddenly was hungry for the word. Ask yourself this. If my testimony of my salvation was reflected by my hunger for the word of God in my life, have I truly become indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God? Or have I made a mental assent about a group of facts, but never baptized by the Spirit of God into the body of Christ? And as we see the picture, as we have been placed in the body, say, God, give me a heart for your truth. Give me a heart for your word. And as I touch a teenager in my church, let that teenager be so impressed by my love for the word and my love for the Lord that his life will be impacted. I remember when we had senior testimonies years ago with our youth group in Michigan, and we were gathering in a home. It was a senior meeting with our graduates in a home, and we were just having a fellowship, and I wanted to hear testimonies from all the seniors. of what God was doing in their life. And one girl stood up and ended up on a mission field in Europe. She said, I have discovered if I spend any amount of time with someone, and if after that amount of time with that person is not left with a greater hunger for the Word and a greater love for the Lord, I have failed that person. And I thought that was from the lips of a 17-year-old girl. And I meditated on that time and time and time and time and time again. How much of a Nehemiah 8 mentality will you carry with you this summer? Those teenagers back home waiting for you to come home, waiting for these spiritual Bible college students to come back for the summer. What will be their impression of your walk with God? Or there'll be a deep disappointment. Well, I'm looking forward to seeing so-and-so. Well, they weren't at church Sunday night. I wanted to talk. What a testimony you can have. When we touch the lives of people, it's not just China. It's here. It's your room. It's your local church when you go back to your local church body and you say, God, let me not focus on how I can be satisfied, but let me focus on how your name could be exalted through me. And as Woodrow Kroll prays every morning, God, today glorify yourself at my expense. And the expense you might have to pay is getting out of bed and getting where you're supposed to be with the people of God, meeting in the house of God when you need to be there as a model and a pattern. It's easy to teach a concept, but are we going to live that concept? And what happened when the word was given, it brought change. And what happened, these people heard the word as they stood from morning till midday. This was not in a comfortable setting. This was not in padded pews. This was not with a great PA system. This was outdoors, this gathering was, and they hungered the word. And they were humbled. They worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. They realized, God showed me what I am. He showed me who He is. I have no option left but to worship Him and to acknowledge who He is. And they became honest. Amen, amen. I agree in their lives. We have had a great year this year. As Doc Olson mentioned yesterday, don't let it unravel now. You have today, Thursday, Friday, Saturday graduation. And don't let it unravel now. You've been going along so intensely with your focus. Let the Lord work through you. You can just picture what kind of a joy and what kind of rejoicing, what kind of shouting was going on in the hearts and in the lives of these people. And when you look at the honesty, I'm not going to read it, but read chapter 9, because when the confession started and when the adoration of God was given and when the works of God were manifested in chapter 9, verses 4 and following, it is just one exaltation of God's character after another exaltation of God's character. And when you see this confession of the priest, not only did they acknowledge their sin, they acknowledged the greatness of their God. And that will stir your heart, that section, chapter 9, verse 4 and following. And what a praise and what an adoration and what an honest confession. And then these people became holy. They separated themselves from the people of the land. And you'll see this in chapter 9, verse 1 again. And they assembled with fasting and sackcloth and earth upon them, indicating the humility that was in their hearts. And the seed of Israel separated themselves from all strangers. In other words, that intermingling, they had become so much a part of the world that that intermingling was now stopped. And they stood and confessed their sins and the iniquity of their fathers. They were becoming a holy people again, separated unto God, separated from sin. And as we look at the coming days ahead, I hope great joy will be manifested from you. Look at chapter 8 and verse 17 at the end. And there was very great gladness. This is the end result of the Word revealing my need and the Word feeding my soul. And when I humble myself, when I become honest about my need, and when I realize that I have to separate from sin unto Him, then there is a great gladness and a very great shouting that goes on within the heart. And don't go away from, well, Doc, oh, he's really pushing charismatic now. He is really pushing becoming a charismatic. No, I'm just saying, don't be scared. If there's sometimes a time when you need to say amen, say amen without fear of imprisonment or swift judgment that would come down upon your head. Amen. That's true. I needed that. Amen. And let a joy become so prominent from our lives. And as you go, model your walk with God. And nothing can be a greater thirst creator than you having your heart stirred with the truth of God's word and then acknowledging and then bowing down and worship to Him.
Thank you for joining us for Building Great Leaders today. Dr. Les Olala, speaking on the importance of God's Word. This program is a ministry of Building Great Leaders, providing instruction, encouragement, and resources for Christian leaders, and is produced by Harvest Ministries on Guam. You can learn more at bgleaders.org, bgleaders.org. Join us again for more teaching from the Word of God next time on Building Great Leaders.